my senior year of high school, they passed around the sheet of paper that the yearbook staff passed around the sheet of paper to write down all your high school accomplishments. And I didn't really do anything. So I'm like, well, if they're just going to pass it around, I'm just going to write down everything I can think of. And so at the end of my yearbook, it says I was on the water polo team. I was in the acapella club. I was like debate team and like all this stuff. And so it's fun to show my kids that, hey, look at all the stuff I did in high school.
Please bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. So those of us who have served missions or have had children or siblings who have served missions, or if you've ever really talked to a missionary, know that it's an absolutely life-changing experience, but it's also stinking hard. So today we're talking about how to prepare youth for missionary service with our friend Spencer Weiniger, who recently helped his own son leave for a full-time mission. He talks about that experience and gives us some insight from his son about what he and his family did to help get him ready to leave. Hope you enjoy the episode. First, I'd like to welcome to the show, Spencer Weiniger. Welcome. He's a mutual friend of all of ours that we've wanted to have on the show for a while, just because he's very knowledgeable and also a good dude.
Thanks, Marugi. Glad to be here.
I did have to peer pressure him to come in or to come on the show. Again, as we were thinking about just like buddies that we wanted to have on the show, Spencer was one of the first that we thought, hey, like, let's have him on. And he's like, I don't know if I want to do it. And I was like, don't be a wiener. That is literally what I said.
And that did it. That was the peer pressure I needed.
So welcome to the show. Tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we can go on chatting.
Okay. I live in Bountiful. I have a wife, Julie, and four kids, two boys, two girls. And that's about it. Nothing.
Avid BYU fan as well.
Avid BYU fan, San Diego Great. Padre fan. So obviously I don't like to win that much.
Hey, as a Pirates fan, you're not allowed to say that.
That's true. Although, hey, you've at least won World Series, just not in your lifetime.
Good point.
My oldest is on a mission in Torreon, Mexico, which, if that sounds familiar, that was the mission that 70 missionaries were held at gunpoint for about 2 or 3 hours while they got robbed. And did you guys not see that?
No, when the heck did this happen?
That happened a week before he got there. So it was...
Whoa, like recently?
Yeah. Yeah, it was October.
Wait, 70. Tell us how that happened, because
there was a zone conference in Torreon, and I think it was two individuals made it into the chapel, into the church, and held these 70 missionaries at gunpoint. And I know a couple of missionaries were pistol whipped. The mission president was. They had most of them on their bellies, I think. And they took all of their phones, iPads, wallets, and then were just on their way.
Jeez.
And I think there were two of them, and they did end up catching them. But then there was some controversy that one of them wasn't the one. So, but yeah, it was in the church news. It was a whole thing. But yeah, it happened a week before he got there. And the best part was the day he got there, he was in a room with all the elders while he was waiting to get assigned his area. And everyone was talking about the experience. And he was telling us this on the first day that he got to call us. And we're like, so what happened? What are the details? He goes, I don't know. They were all speaking in Spanish. I didn't understand any of it. So he missed the great stories, but hopefully he can get those from some people as he learns the language.
Lest anyone here has not been on a foreign mission, the gift of tongues for missionaries takes a while to set in.
That it does.
And for me, I feel like the gift of tongues is not like a you have it forever. It is given to you only when you need it.
True.
And I felt like those times were few and far between for me.
Yeah.
Anyway.
He has already given his first talk, and it was 12 minutes.
Awesome.
In Spanish. Wow. Which I think pretty impressed when he said that.
Was half of that his interpreter?
No.
So he would talk. No,
it was all in Spanish.
I'm impressed.
He probably talked pretty slow, though, so I'm sure he didn't cover a lot. But yeah, he talked for 12 minutes.
By interpreter, do you mean companion? Is that, that's pretty much what happens with senior companions. You become an interpreter. For sure.
When I was on a mission, in my first area, I was in a place that was about 6 hours by train outside of Tokyo. So it was at the base of Mount Fuji. It was beautiful, but, there were no foreigners there. Like in Tokyo, running into foreigners is not that uncommon. But what would happen is we'd go and knock doors, which is what we did in that area, because there weren't a ton of like densely populated areas with like train stations and stuff. But we would go and we would knock on doors. I would do my, like as much as I could speak as much as I could for about, 30 seconds to do a door approach. And then they would talk to me and I would just like look at my companion and he would talk to them. And then because my companion was American, because they were just so used to speaking to Japanese people, they'd look at me and talk. And then I wanted to talk what they're talking about. So I'd look at my companion again. We had this nice, lovely triangle of communication going on. It was pretty funny. So
that's awesome.
Well, we had times. Why don't we just jump in? The reason why we've brought Spencer on to the podcast is to talk about how to more effectively prepare our youth to serve missions. For missionary service. And Spence has just sent one off into the mission field. So he's been through this. We're excited to hear his experiences and his perspective and the perspective of his son as well. Again, we've already kind of introduced his first experience, I guess. I don't know if there's anything to prepare you for that specifically.
Apparently we need to teach people gun safety and self-defense.
How to disarm someone.
How to disarm. Yeah,
or just learn how to be really still so you don't get shot.
Oh yeah, there's that. But you don't want to get shot.
No, they don't.
Unless you want to go home early, and then you got to learn where to get shot. That's right. So you don't die.
If you could shoot off my pinky, that would be great. Or maybe the tip of my ear. So tell us how preparing your son to go on a mission. Tell us about that experience. Especially now with like COVID and stuff like that. And I think missionary prep is way different than when we all served missions. Tell us about how that went.
And also, just to not get too far ahead of the story here. So when did you consciously, and go back as far as you want to, like when did you consciously say, oh, I need to start thinking about my kid's choice to go on a mission? You know, what was that like for you?
For me, obviously from the time they're born, the goal is a mission. It's getting them through all of their covenants. Not that the mission is a covenant, but it's getting them through all of those situations. And so, as kids, we all know the primary song, I Hope They Call Me on a Mission. I just remember as a kid, singing that all the time for family home evening. It was one of our favorites. So that was one that we would kind of sing. It really started from the start and, always talking about where would you want to go on a mission? And when they're little, they don't want to go because the thought of leaving home for anything is not an option. And then when they got old enough to where being away from mom and dad wasn't horrible, my wife is from San Diego. So all of my kids for a long time wanted to go to San Diego on their mission, which is not a bad mission. But then as they get older, it's funny because we thought we were preparing Cooper for a mission. And one of the kind of eye openers was when Cooper got his patriarchal blessing. In the blessing, it said that he would serve a mission, and it kind of, went over some other things. And after that, as we're kind of walking to the car and then driving home, that was one of the things that we all kind of had focused on. And his whole life, I just always assumed that he wanted to go on a mission. And on the drive home, he mentioned, I didn't really want to go on a mission. It wasn't something that I was necessarily planning on. And then hearing those blessings in his patriarchal blessing really kind of opened his eyes. And at that moment changed his mind.
Yeah. How old was he when he received his patriarchal
blessing? He was 15. Mm-hmm. 15 or 16.
So pretty typical age. Yeah.
So yeah, that to me was like, well, what do you do to prepare? We thought this whole time that we were preparing him for a mission. And it was at that moment where we realized, you know, we can do all we want. But at the end of the day, they have their agency. And at the time, like I say, it wasn't something he was planning on. And getting that patriarchal blessing was a huge benefit to him. And I actually told him that I was going to be on this podcast. And I had asked him like a couple of different things, like, hey, what did we do or what happened in your life that made you want to serve a mission? And that was one of the things. It was getting that patriarchal blessing and getting that kick in the pants to do it.
So can I ask, this is a little bit of a divergence, but what made him decide he wanted to get his patriarchal blessing at that time?
So we had talked to him about it. We had just asked him like, hey, when do you want to get it? And he didn't really know. And so we just kept kind of bringing it up. And then I think some of his friends started to get it. And so I think it was just at that point, something that more and more of his friends were getting it. And he's like, eh, I should probably do this too. And like I say, we had brought it up here and there, just asking him when he wanted to do it. So then he finally, well, we still had to, we called Brother Hal and we set up the appointment and everything. But yeah, so I think it was just one of those things that, you know, a lot of teenagers aren't really thinking about it, but then as more and more people get it, then mm-hmm. they realize that that's probably something that they need to do too.
This might be a question for all of us to answer, but just as a little bit of background of our religion and culture, why was it so important for your kids to go on a mission? Like, why was that? You said it was kind of a goal since they were born. So, and this, we can all kind of answer this, but like, why is that so important?
I just look at it for me. I just know that my mission, and it's the cliche, it's what everyone says, but it truly did. Before my mission, I had, you know, I went into the MTC having not read the Book of Mormon. I believed in the church, you know, I never doubted, but I just was kind of going through the motions. It wasn't until my mission that I really started to learn stuff and that I really got that ingrained testimony. So it's just always been something that, I shouldn't say this, but especially for my boys, I think, hey, they need this. They need that testimony builder. I feel a lot of times girls kind of come with that. And a lot of times with boys, I think they need that extra boost. So that was kind of the main reason. It was so that he can gain that testimony. And I would say, you know, he's been out 4 months, two of that in the field. And every week that we talk to him, he's changing more and more every week. You know, his letters are getting, you know, more and more gospel focused instead of like, hey, I saw a dog on top of a roof. and you know, that was like the coolest, the highlight of the week. So that for me is, I mean, yes, it's something that, I wouldn't say is getting less and less expected, but for me, I just know for me, that's something that I needed. And so I just hoped that for my kids.
Yeah. I think I agree. Growing up, it was, oh yeah. Like I think President Hinckley and President Monson, I think President Benson said something about it as well, that it's a priesthood duty, that in order, like all worthy and able male holders of the Melchizedek priesthood need to serve a mission.
Yeah, I think it started with Kimball. I think President Kimball was the kind of the first one to emphasize that.
And so I think that it was an expectation, particularly for people like me and older, I guess, you know, like, I don't know how that's changed since, cause I can't really speak to that. But again, for me, it was one, everyone, like my dad served a mission and that's one of the things that changed his life. And he talked about it all the time. And I was like, oh yeah, this is going to be the best. My sister served missions, you know, two out of the three of them served missions and my cousin served missions and all of them served missions in Japan. So I never really considered, literally until my mission call came, that I would serve anywhere but Japan. And I remember, like, so when I drove, I came home from college and my mission call was waiting for me. And as I was driving in the driveway, my dad was pulling out to go do something. Like he was called by some, it was a church thing or something. He's like, don't open it until I get home. And then he drove off. So I was like, well, when are you coming home? You know? But while I was kind of eating, I remember eating my dinner, and I was the only one at the table because everyone had already eaten, and I just, like, my mission call was like propped up against something on the dinner table, and it was just like staring me in the face. And I remember right before opening it, I was like, okay, John, Cheyenne, Wyoming is okay. Denver, Colorado is okay. Don't freak out if you open it and it's not Japan. But, you know, I've kind of backed off of that everyone has to serve a mission type of a thing. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I think that it was very good for me. It was the first time that I'd experienced a ton of adversity and a ton of consistent adversity that I had to overcome over multiple months, over multiple years. But it was really hard. Like, I've never felt as bad about myself as I had when I was a missionary, just because I never sucked at anything before. Or if I sucked at something, I quit. You know, I made the sophomore basketball team, but I was afraid that I was going to cut my junior year, so I didn't try out. Well, that was one of the fact. That was one of the underlying factors that I never admitted to anyone. But I think that if you're committed and if you have, well, like if that's something you want to do, that you should serve a mission for sure. And it is going to like kick your trash so hard. But like, if you're going because you feel like everyone, like you feel like that's the thing to do, or if you feel like you're going because of pressure from your parents or pressure from the church or pressure from, you know, what are my friends going to say if I don't serve a mission? I don't think you should serve a mission.
I look at it as if it's better to go. And yeah, we all had companions that probably were there because their dad was going to buy them a car when they got home, or, you know, we all had those, and they maybe weren't working too hard. But I, at the end of the day, I look at it as they most likely it's probably going to be a good experience. Mm-hmm. And it's probably going to change you. So like the day that Cooper left, or the night before he left, he came up just in a panic. He's like, I don't know if I want to go, and just panicked. And then that morning he was so scared, and he, as we were getting everything ready to go and getting everything in the car, he was crying, and it was miserable. It was horrible. I mean, if it was almost anything else, I don't know if I would have made him do it.
Can I make a totally inappropriate comparison right now?
Yeah, how inappropriate. How inappropriate.
That's my job.
As a,
can you write Burgess that down and just send it to me?
Yeah. Are we going a little above that?
Yeah. Is it has to do with an emoji?
We're going to go back to the pre-existence. Okay. So there's places in the scriptures that they say that, you know, if these certain things happen, or if these certain choices are made, or what have you, that it would have been better had they not been born, right?
Yes.
We all know people that for one reason or another went on a mission, and what transpired there, they probably, you could say, it would have been better had they not gone. Correct?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
So here's my question. If Heavenly Father, who knows all things, knows that his children are going to go to earth and do something that's going to make it so that they would have been better if they had not been born, does he stop them from going?
He does not.
He does not.
Sure.
He lets them make a choice for whatever reason they make it. And I think this just goes back to, you know, raise your kids in the way that you know is right, and the best that you can. We're all going to make mistakes. Raise them the best that you can. Encourage them to do the things that you know are the things that the prophets are encouraging them to do. But let them make their own choice.
And that was the second thing that Cooper said, you know, outside of his patriarchal blessing, when I asked him, hey, what are some things that felt that you were prepared? And he said that he was grateful that we didn't force him to go, even though he knew we wanted him to go. He knew that he didn't have to go. And him coming in that night before, I think he really felt like, I think he felt forced because he really, I don't think, wanted to go. But yeah, he mentioned it twice. He said, don't force, and that he didn't want to be forced. And so I, you know, Julie and I felt pretty good about that, that yes, we made it known that that was somewhat the expectation, but that at the end of the day, it was his decision. And that he knew that if he didn't go, that we were still going to love him and support him.
What about you, Tyson? Like, what was the the culture like when you were preparing for a mission, like growing up? How do you see that now?
So, yeah, I think it's a lot different. Well, for one, I mean, I feel like they're being more open in terms of how you can serve, right?
Yep.
And so there's all types of different mission opportunities. I think for a while when I was younger, there was a certain stigma that went along with doing an alternative type of mission that wasn't like a full-time proselyting mission. And I'm glad that that's abating. You know, I'm glad that they're opening that up and we're not as much, you know, passing judgment on certain types of service and stuff like that. Cause I don't think that's the way it should be. I think there's all kinds of situations why people want to serve in a certain way. And I think that's just fine. I feel like when I was preparing to go on a mission, it was just very much I don't know how to describe it, but I feel like there was more of a stern hand in how we reared missionaries. And I don't actually think it was all bad. You know, I think that softening the tone that we use with our youth has been a good thing. But I also think sometimes that we're afraid to show leadership, you know, and say that, you know, speak with conviction. This is the right thing to do. The prophets asked us to do this and we need to do this. You know, I feel like there's not as much of that in the sense that we talk about it differently. Now we very much want to not scare our kids off, you know, by being too stern about it, you know, or making it seem like they don't have a choice or something like that. But I do think we need to be bold in testifying about our missionary experiences and the role that they play in the people that we have become. And also just being more frank in terms of relating to them and in terms of like apprehensions. Now, I personally didn't have, it was never a big deal to me to leave. Like that to me was not a big deal. I found out I was going to the Philippines and I'm like, oh, cool. Where's that?
Where's a map?
Right. And it was great, you know, and I got on a plane. I didn't really, homesickness was not really a thing that I struggled with, but I struggled with other things. Like I really missed the food that I had at my home. So, yeah. So, I mean, you got to see how someone else lived. You got to learn how to relate to people that don't speak your own language. You got to learn a language. And I think it can do nothing but help you if you internalize it in a positive way. No, that doesn't always happen. But for me, I really had some great experiences on the mission that didn't seem great at the time. You know, sometimes things were hard, especially not being able to communicate. Like that's really hard to just like see people talking around you and looking at the guy who doesn't know what's going on. Right. But I got, you know, I remember walking up to my apartment one night, I felt like I was starting to get comfortable. And then a drunk guy just comes over and throws a big old rock into my shoulder. And I'm just like rushed home as fast as I could before I hit the guy. You know what I mean? So yeah, things are going to happen. You're going to have unfortunate experiences, but I think that the positive in a mission, the Spirit just works on you so hard.
For sure.
Yep. You know, and growth, I'm sorry, growth hurts. It does. Mm-hmm. And so to me, it was worth it. And it's worth choosing to do that, by the way, and just kind of saying, okay, I'm going to take on this challenge and I'm going to come out of it a better person.
And I do like that the church is better at, like if you read the handbook and it talks about preparing someone for a mission, it talks about how hard it is. And I don't think we were ever told that. I mean, maybe they just assumed that we would know that, but it like full on says, this is physically, mentally, spiritually, like this is hard. And these are the things that you need to do to prepare. And no matter how much you prepare, I don't think you're ever going to be ready. Like Cooper's mm-hmm. hardest thing is, again, back to the language. His first 2 weeks, he had no idea where they were going because mm-hmm. he had a native companion. They're walking around. He's just following this guy. He has no idea yep. what they're doing because he can't understand where he's being told that they're going. And that's tough, but it's good for him.
For sure. I think particularly as a youth, no one talked about how hard serving a mission was. They only talked about how fun it was and how, like, again, you had hard companions, you know, that kind of stinks, but that was like an afterthought. I no one told me, at least I didn't accurately understand how man, how hard this was going to, how hard it was going to be.
Could I say something else that didn't get talked about nearly enough? Okay. What do you want me to do?
Right? Yeah. What do I do all day?
Yeah. So how does that work? Now that's going to vary from mission to mission, but I wish that someone would have said that to me. Like, look, you know, finding people to teach is varied. You know, there's a lot of different things that you can do, but sometimes you're going to have to get creative and you're not going to know what to do. And you'll find ways to work through that. You'll pray a lot. You'll talk to your companions. You'll talk to, you know, your district leader, your zone leaders, you know, and work together to try and figure those things out. But even when I got in the mission, they just said, well, leave the house at 8 a.m. and don't come back until 10 or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I'm just like, it's tough to just to figure out what to do and not be intimidated by the initiative you're going to have to take. But I'll tell you what, one of the most important things you're going to learn on your mission is initiative. Because if you don't bring that, no one else is going to. And that is one of the most important life lessons you're ever going to learn.
Yeah. So I obviously grew up much differently as far as like my parents. When I got baptized at 18, and then my parents didn't want me to go on a mission. You know, they actually kicked me out of the house for wanting to go on a mission, you know, which is weird, I guess, now think about it. But
did that just now seem weird?
Yeah, I guess. Put those two together.
Oh, man.
So I never, when I got baptized, it was just everybody told me that was the next thing, right? All right, you're baptized. Now you go on a mission. And so I was kind of strengthening my testimony on my mission. Like I've said on the podcast a couple of times, like there are times in the MTC where I'm like, wow, we believe that? That's really cool, you know? And I don't even look at, it was so early in my conversion that I don't even look back at my mission and think these were a super special time in my life even. But there are things that I took away from it that, and I think, and Tyson, I think you said something that was right, is like, and this applies to lots of aspects of the gospel, is instead of, we don't force our kids to do things, we testify. And that's how we teach everybody, right? We testify and then we let the Spirit do the rest. And there are things that I brought out of my mission that have changed me forever. I gained a strong testimony of the scriptures on my mission. I saw firsthand how the confusion that certain scriptures brought, and that with the Book of Mormon, it became very simple and it became very clear to me. And so since then I've always had a testimony that the scripture, that the Book of Mormon was true. It was the word of God. And I've loved the scriptures ever since. I also gained a very strong testimony of fasting on my mission. It's gotten stronger since my mission, but like there was an experience where I gained a very sincere testimony of fasting and have had it ever since. I think the church does some great things for the youth. I think one of the greatest things is early morning seminary, which the kids here in Utah are spoiled, cushy, cushy stuff. I wish I had early morning seminary. When I was in Philly, I volunteered whenever I could at the early morning seminary, because I loved it. You get teenagers up at, you know, the butt crack of dawn, and the first thing they do is go learn about the gospel. I love it. And I think the mission is a similar thing, is that at the very surface level, 18, 19 year olds are going out for 2 years, 18 months, and nothing is for them. You know, they're taking that time to just serve, and none of it is for them. They grow and they gain stuff from it. But ideally, when you're out there, you're only thinking about other people, or you're only thinking about the Savior. You know, I think as hard as it is to get up really early to go to seminary, and as hard as it is to take 2 years out of your life to forget yourself, I think those two ideas are more beneficial than a lot of things.
Spence brought up the handbook, and I hadn't read this. I hadn't read this chapter, but it says the mental. This is 24.3.3. Physical, mental, and emotional health. Missionary work is challenging. Physical, mental, and emotional demands can be stressful. Missionaries often work in unfamiliar situations. Health may be affected by a change in diet, climate, and living conditions. The missionary schedule is also demanding. Young teaching missionaries must be committed and physically, mentally, and emotionally able to work the full-time missionary schedule. Prospective missionaries prepare to serve by strengthening their physical, mental, and emotional health. They also work to develop resiliency and self-reliance. Interesting, interesting stuff. So how did you, Spencer, let's go back to you. Like, how did you see Cooper preparing in these ways? And what did you do to help him along this path? What did, you know, young men's leaders, what did Bishop Ricks do? Or what are some things that they could have done a little bit better? I asked you a trillion questions. Be sure to answer them all.
So I would say the funniest thing is Cooper never really went to mission prep. Like, he might have gone his junior year just because we were still in the 15th ward. He was going with some of the older boys. But as a senior, he didn't go at all. He might have gone twice. So I really think a lot of it was just kind of ingrained into him early on. And I do think a lot of that did come from his young men's leaders. He had amazing young men's leaders, Greg Johns, Bob Stell. Bob, he specifically mentioned in his farewell that he had played such a big role in him being where he was. So I think that was probably the biggest thing. He also had great friends, which I think that is huge. If your friends are going and if you have a testimony, I think you're probably going to go. If your friends are not going, if your testimony is not really good, I don't know if you're going to go. I mean, we had, you know, we were your basic LDS family where we were really good with family home evening for like 3 months and then weren't very good for like 2 years. And then we were good again so I'd like to think that we played a pretty big role, but at the end of the day, I think a lot of it was outside influence. COVID, actually, that 2 weeks of shutdown with COVID, that was the best time for us, come follow me wise. We did it every single morning. We did it at 8:30 right before the kids started virtual school. And it was amazing. Like, it was Book of Mormon. It was, you know, everyone participated and we were consistent. That's the most consistent we've been our whole married life. And it was amazing. And so I think that helped a little bit. Cooper was, as the oldest, he was the most vocal. He helped keep the conversations going, stuff like that. I don't know if we did anything extraordinary. We did try to, you know, like I say, we would try to do family home meeting. We try to do come follow me. Got him to church every week. Nothing special.
I look at my own kids and I see, man, their life is so free of challenge, you know, you know, my dad grew up on a farm. His dad grew up on a farm, you know, in, you know, the 40s and 50s amongst, and, you know, I guess like more like 20s and 30s amongst, you know, terrible racism. They had to work their butts off for everything. And, you know, it got a little less with my dad, got way less with me. And now my kids, again, they don't really, I mean, they have to succeed at school. They come home, they do like 20 minutes of homework, and then they're off doing whatever they want. How do we teach our kids resiliency, and self-reliance? Like, how do we get them to do hard things without like making their lives overly difficult?
I think with Cooper, again, he got lucky that the 15th ward did amazing, like high adventures.
He did
things where he was pushed, and that was good for him. Now, if I look at my other son, he's not into that. He's kind of a cabin camper and he doesn't want to hike a mountain. He doesn't want to jump in a cold lake. And again, maybe he needs that. Like you said, how do we push our kids? But for Coop, he had all of those experiences. And I think a lot of that has prepared him for where he is today.
So make our kids climb mountains and push them into cold lakes.
Yep.
Writing that one down too. I like it.
I mean, you joke about that, Johnny, but like I used to go to scout camp and they would do that, right? Mm-hmm.
Jumping in Scout Lake at Steiner, at the Camp Steiner in the High Uintas, the coldest lake I've ever been in, like was, a, again, like I had to like think and control myself. Like that was, and make conscious effort. You might, it might not be a bad might not be a bad method there.
Because that's the thing. I mean, you can't excel at anything until you get reps in. You know, I mean, there's, you've got to build up some strength. You've got to, you know, it doesn't really matter what it is in intensity, as long as you're pushing your limits, right? Because, you know, you can't, you know, lifting weights, you know, you start out with a little bit of weight and you gradually get stronger. I mean, but you have to have the weight. Like, there's no way around that, right? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying you need to be like an extreme disciplinarian. I think there's a balanced approach to it. But this idea that there's some path to preparing your kids to do hard things without doing hard things, it just, I don't think it exists.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we get, I don't know, obsessed might be an exaggeration, but like we always talk about how we don't sacrifice as much as the pioneers. Look at our ancestors, how much they had to sacrifice for this and that. Look how hard their lives were. All that's true, right? You can compare the two lives, and we've got it pretty good. We're pretty prosperous. We have indoor plumbing, all that stuff, right? We have some good resources. Maybe Tyson doesn't have indoor plumbing, but we all have it. But like, I think sometimes we worry about like, are we sacrificing enough? And I think that can get into like sacrificing just for the sake of sacrificing.
Right.
But I think what all of our kids are going to go through hard times no matter what, right? There's going to be challenges in their lives. There's going to be opportunities for them to learn resilience. And it might not be the same as if they like you were saying, Johnny, like if they grew up on a farm, you know.
Oh yeah.
It's not going to be the same, but as hard as it is as parents to watch them go through those hard things, you know, we just have to, you know, we have to sit back and let them learn those lessons, right? Whatever they are. And it's going to look different for every kid. But I think that all of our kids have the exact same opportunity to learn that resilience as kids did in the past, even with all of our cushy stuff nowadays. It's just, we really need to listen to the spirit and really recognize when those times are. I don't know if I would ever be the one to throw my kid in a cold lake, you know, cause I'm more of a cabin camper anyway. but there are going to be those times where they have to go through things, you know, and you just have to sit back, and they're going to hate it. And you just, you know, as a parent, you just sit back and be like, yeah, that sucks, man. I'll be here when on the other side of it, you know, when you get through, like I'm here to talk to, but you're going to have to go through that by yourself.
And that's where I think parents can really do something is by, you know, as parents, we've got to learn how to exercise restraint. I mean, and that's hard as a parent when you have the ability to ease your child's difficulty or suffering, you have like this gut instinct to do that, right? But it's not always beneficial. Sometimes you got to be the mama bird that pushes their chick out of the nest. They're not trying to harm that chick. They're trying to help them. Just to bring this home, to have some kind of, you know, concrete examples, we're talking kind of in generalities. But so, for instance, are we raising our kids in such a way that they can walk around town without a device and be okay?
That would assume that I can do that too.
Well, that's the thing. Like, parents are struggling too, right? So this isn't just kids we're talking about. But I think that, you know, there are a lot of kids that they have that ritual, right? And when you divorce them from that ritual immediately, they have a really hard time, as anyone would with any type of like sudden change. But are they living their life in such a way that they can cope with what they're going to have to do on a mission, right? Maybe it's not exactly what a mission is going to be like, but they're going to be able to cope with that change in their life without this ephemeral rejection of what that new life is going to be all of a sudden.
So a funny example with that. So back to devices, I guess. Cooper listened to a ton of music before he left. And they have one, he's in a trio now. They have one phone for the trio. The only music they can listen to is whatever is on Gospel Library. Which, that's better than what I got. All I could listen to was Tabernacle Choir and instrumental church hymns. So he has it better than me. But they have one phone. And his companion's a district leader, and so he's using it a lot. So every week, he's sending home to Savannah two songs to put into a playlist so that when he gets home, he'll have, you know, however many songs to listen to. So it is hard. Like, it's, he went from always having his phone and always being able to listen to whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And now he doesn't have that. And so, yeah, there are certain things that I think it's the Fenimores that every year they have like a week that they completely unplug. And we never did that. We couldn't do that. But yeah, things like that are important because Cooper's gonna, you know, your kid's gonna need to be without
a dopamine detox for sure.
Yeah, it's rough.
Yeah. Mm.
So that's an interesting story about Coop. So here's my question about that. Has he shared at all how he was able to cope with that? Because it sounds like he's coping with it in a pretty healthy way, right? He's like, oh, well, I don't have this, but I'm kind of doing this other action that's giving me something to look forward to or something like that.
Yeah. So he hasn't really come out and said that this is how he's coping with it, but anytime we bring up, or anytime he hears like Savannah's watching a movie in the theater or we're doing this or that, like he mm-hmm. he can't wait to do those things, which I think is normal.
Sure.
For sure.
Yeah. I mean, one thing that I was against when they announced it was the weekly call. I was just like, oh, these softies. And now
kids these days.
And now I cannot wait for that. And we've told Cooper, we've said, look, if this is distracting or if this makes it hard for you to get back into missionary work, we're like, we don't have to do it. But I cannot wait to talk to him every week. And in talking to him, yes, we do hear about, you know, the things come up that maybe wouldn't normally have, you know, what we're doing and things like that. And he cannot wait to do those things. But I think also he knows that what he's doing right now is what he's supposed to do. He just can't wait to get back and do the things again, which is fine.
Can I just say something about calling home? The calling home from the Philippines was always the experience wasn't great. Let's put it that way. And so, you know, yeah, I'd get to say hi to everyone and stuff like that. And it was okay, but it just felt like the conversation wasn't great. It would be much better now, I think, with, you know, all the technology and stuff like that available to it. But by the time I was in the MTC in Christmas, so I didn't call home then. I just saw my family at the airport. And so after that, I had a Mother's Day, a Christmas, and a Mother's Day. I took Mother's Day. I took Christmas. I didn't even take my last call because I'm just like, I'm going to be home in a few months. I'll talk to you guys then.
Wow. My mom would have killed me.
For sure.
And so it was just, it's okay. Like we'll have a real conversation face to face real soon. So I was tuned in then too. Mm-hmm. By the time I was 3/4 of the way done with my mission, I was just, I'm good. You know, let's have a blast when I get home, but I've got 5 months left or whatever. And let's just get this thing done. The reason I say that, other than it's a little funny, I think every missionary internalizes things different, also depending on how long they've been out there, and that's okay. And the differences are all right. And I think that it's fun as both a missionary and a parent to look back on those things and see that growth or see the way that the mission changed them.
Absolutely. And I think it's interesting, like when you have hindsight of missions where even like the good or the bad things were like, you see them in a really positive light. You know, it's like, oh man, we worked our butts off and it was so hard and it was so hot, but it was so fun. You know, I look back at that right now. I'm kind of in this mode where I'm kind of coming to terms with like, it's okay to not like your missionary experience. I was speaking to someone who was, his mission president gave him all terrible companions. He had to consistently talk his companions into staying on a mission. And I thought I would be so hard. He was frustrated with like the members. He was frustrated with himself. And he's like, it was just so hard. He's like, I also didn't take a shower, like a hot shower for 2 years. That stunk. He's like, I'm so happy that I went and it was so hard. It was the best thing for me. But he said, I did not have a great time. Whereas on my end, I when I came home, it was like, was completely like rose colored glasses with my mission. Like everything was so fun, and getting my butt kicked was fun. You know, being, you know, everything was the absolute best until, like I said, I think I mentioned this on another episode where, I when I read my missionary journal, I was like, oh wait, this was so hard. And it was, and I was very unhappy for a very long time on, you know, in a couple of stints, a couple of transfers on my mission. So again, I'm kind of trying to balance those things out. Whereas I feel like, again, if many people love their missionary experience, but, and some people, it takes a little bit of time to get to love their missionary experience. And some people don't have a good time and don't enjoy their experience at all. They're very happy they're home. They're glad they did it, but very happy that they don't have to do it again.
So one thing that I think can also prepare our kids is making sure that they feel the Spirit, which mm-hmm. sounds silly, but if you just think back to the last 2 months of even going to church, how many times at church did you actually like really feel the Spirit? And maybe your teachers are better than my teachers, I don't know. But we had youth conference this last week, and one of the sessions was a guy in our stake who was on the team that basically built the social media for missionaries. He's the one that kind of figured mm-hmm. out how we do this on Facebook, that kind mm-hmm. of thing. And his daughter, who just returned home from a mission, they spoke to us. And by the end of that, I was in tears. Like I was trying to keep it together. And Maddox after is like, Dad, are you crying because of Cooper? And I'm like, probably a little bit, but it was just like, it was the Spirit was so strong. And I came home and I told Julie, and that was her comment. Like she's like, I don't think we feel the Spirit enough, that when we do, it's just so, it hits us so hard and it's so good. And so that's one thing that I think we need to figure out how to do better is, you mm-hmm. know, we teach lessons, we teach principles, we teach doctrine, but how often, you know, they always say, hey, make sure that when the Spirit's there, that you're pointing it out and making sure that they recognize that that's what that is. But how often are we feeling that? Like how, you know, there's maybe, you know, if you're really paying attention in conference and you're really tuned in, maybe you're feeling that in all the talks, but I just think, you know, how do we make that better? Like how do we do that better? Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. And how do we do it better in the hard times when like we don't have the best teachers or we're not in the best mood, yeah. you know, and still teach our kids how to recognize the Spirit when you've had a terrible day, you know?
Yeah.
So here's an interesting thing. Forgive me, Spence. I'm going to dig a little deeper into that because okay. I think you've touched on a big thing. If we're going to go down that road, we got to ask a question. Why aren't we feeling the Spirit?
Well, because the teachers are bad, obviously.
Right.
It's not my fault.
This is everyone else's fault but mine.
Right.
And I mean, it's a great question. And in my brain, and this goes for like every talk I've ever given, every lesson I've ever given, in my brain when I'm preparing it, it's like, this is going to be amazing. The Spirit's going to be there. People are going to be holding back tears because it's going to be so great. And then when it actually happens, that's not reality. Like in my brain, I want all my talks to be like President Hanks. And rarely are they, if ever. And so I don't know. I try, and I think Julie and I try to bring the Spirit. But I don't know. I don't have an answer.
That's part of the reason why I brought it up is because it's such a, one, it's such a personal thing, right? Because I think the Spirit reaches us each in an individualized way. And so it's something that part of our mortal challenge is to feel that out, right? And how that works. The other issue is that are we identifying the Spirit correctly? Can we distinguish between the Spirit and the moods that we have or the difficulty that we're going through or those types of things? I think that just takes a lot of practice and also just trying to identify like how the Spirit works. So one of my favorite scriptures in the Book of Mormon is when Nephi talks about his brother's rebellion, and he gives a reason of why they rebelled. He says, it's because they knew not the dealings of God, the God that had created them. How he works with his children is a crucial piece of information to know in order that we can become closer to him. But I think sometimes we just kind of keep that at a distance, right? Well, this is kind of my experience and this is how I internalize things. And so that's kind of how it is. I think as we should leave ourselves open to gaining more clarity on that point. And I think sometimes too, that we associate not feeling the Spirit with maybe personal shortcomings. And I think we need to get away from that too. Like, I think that's not terribly useful because, you know, we all have shortcomings and that doesn't, our Heavenly Father wants to bring us closer, right? He's not punishing us for having these shortcomings. He wants to bring us along and develop us and things like that. So I think that this is a big conversation that we need to have more of in the church, because I think it's a big roadblock for a lot of people. They're like, if I'm not feeling something that I think I should be feeling, what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with this situation or whatever it is. And I would hope that we're giving ourselves some grace and saying, well, it's kind of like going on a mission. Yeah, maybe we don't know how to do it exactly right, but I'm willing to go through that exercise and figure it out and embrace it.
Okay, parting thoughts. Why don't we each take if we had to give, say there's a missionary who's going out into the field or a youth that we're talking to prepare, what's one thing that we would tell them?
The one thing is focus on your relationship with the Savior. Don't worry about the rules. Don't worry about obedience. Don't worry about learning the lessons. Don't worry about that. Anything else. All that other stuff will come. Focus on your relationship with the Savior, your love for the Savior, and that if that is strengthened, then you're gonna want to obey the rules, because you know you're just gonna be filled with love for the Savior, for your mission president, and you're gonna just want to do the right things. You're gonna love the people around you more, and want to teach them and want to share the things that bring you joy. So I think if just forget about everything else and focus on your relationship with the Savior, everything else will fall in place.
I like it. Tyson, what do you think?
Honestly, I'm going to tell every missionary to just relax a little bit. Everything's going to be okay. Don't take anything too hard. Learn how to let things roll off a little bit. And as you do that, I think the Spirit has an easier time getting to you, because the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes is to just listen, right? In the mission, I think that listening is one of the most important things that you're going to do. Listening to the people you're teaching, listening to your companions, listening to your mission president, listening to the Spirit. And all of those things are going to give you the information that you need to be a better person and be a better missionary. And just to have a very fulfilling experience, build those relationships, the relationship with the Spirit, the relationship with those that you're serving with, the relationship with your Savior. Those are the important things. The happenings are not as important. You know, be present and just try to really soak in the experience that you're having, because it may happen in some other form later, but the specific thing that you're doing, there's really nothing like it and there's no going back. Mm-hmm. You know, you really have to, cherish those moments, I think.
Mm. Elder Marugi would have liked that 18 years ago.
Take the stick out of your butt, Elder Marugi.
Yeah, for sure. Elder Marugi was the elder with a stick up his butt. For me, I think that my missionary service changed when I learned how to pray and I learned how to listen to the Spirit. Listen and pray. And so I think the earlier you can do that, the more prepared you'll be to... At least you'll have an outlet to go when things get hard and things get challenging, when you feel like you want to go home. when you feel like you can't do it enough, like when you feel like you're not up to the challenge to represent the Savior, the most perfect man that has ever lived. But learn how to pray, learn how to listen. Spence, why don't you take us home?
These are all so good. For me, it would be work on your testimony. Make sure that you have a testimony of the Book of Mormon, have a testimony of Joseph Smith, and have a testimony of our Savior. I think it's hard to go out and preach and testify of those things if you yourself don't have that. I'm not saying it's not impossible to do those things. I know that a lot of missionaries gain those testimonies on their mission, which is great. I know that I got into the MTC and had not read the Book of Mormon. But I think if you're talking to someone who's preparing, hey, what can I do to prepare? I would say work on your testimony. Make sure that when you get out there, that you already have those things. I look at so many of the young men in the 15th Ward that had such a better testimony than I had from day one when they went out. And that's something that I wish I had. I wish that I had that same testimony before. Obviously, I gained one on my mission. So I would say do whatever you can to enter the field with that testimony.
Could I add one more little topic of discussion to our episode? Because it's something I'm really, really curious about. I've always kind of thought of sending a missionary off, not literally, but it's kind of the last thing you get to do as a parent of a child. Now they're going to grow up and you're never going to graduate from being a parent, right? So I mean that, life's different now, and that, you know, he may come back and live at home for a little while, but after he gets back, he's going to be different, right? And so this is kind of you sending your child off into the Lord's army, and that phase of life has changed. What is that like for you?
I'll tell you what, I've heard so much about sending your missionary out and how hard it is. Those first couple of days after he left, Julie and I could not even go in his room. Maggie wanted it to be her room, and we couldn't. We're like, Maggie, you got to wait, because we cannot go down there. So it was rough. It was really hard. I think a lot of it was, again, he had such a hard time that day that he left. And so we were worried about him. We were worried about how comfortable he was, but it was really hard knowing, kind of like what you said, like with this, things will not be like they were before today ever again. Because even if he comes back, he's an adult. I can't pause his phone anymore. there's things that he can now do that even if he lives at home, he's an adult. And so it was hard. But it's also one of those things that it's rewarding, because it's like this is what we prepared for since he was born. And, you know, so many people got him to where he is now, and it's now up to him. So yeah, it was rough. Having him home MTC for 6 weeks, I think made it a little bit easier. But then once he left, nothing can prepare you for that. Like it was rough.
Oh. I didn't even expect, like, I've always like, yeah, it's hard on the missionaries, but like parents, I had never considered that. Even though I watched my mom and dad send two off before me, you know?
Yeah. I thought about that. And I am kind of a baby, but I cried all the way. I didn't cry at the airport, thank goodness, but I could barely see the road. I was crying all the way to the airport. Like it was hard. And again, there's a lot of things that as a missionary, you're not prepared for, like you don't hear about it. But even though I've heard it from many parents, like what a hard thing it is, I still wasn't prepared. Like it was rough.
Oh,
are we going to end it like that?
Good times. I was going to say, is that where we're going to end? But again, that's interesting. You sensed it. You sensed the awkward ending.
I did.
And yep. So you're natural at this podcast.
But it's not the same without Burgess throwing in something.
I'm going to stop recording right now before that happens.
Well, I didn't know if we were going to end the podcast without us hashing out that Book of Mormon video suck thing.
Thanks again to Spencer for joining us. And thank you for listening. If you're new to the show, let us know who you are and how you found us and what else you'd like to hear. Shoot us an email at blessedorefreshments123@gmail.com.
us has to get home safely.